Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
Now I want you to go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And what we have is we actually have had the 12, they've actually gone out and done ministry. Jesus has sent them out to do ministry, and they're now gathering around what we call a time of just talking with the Lord about what's going on. And so it starts out in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16, says this. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, now who do people say the Son of Man is? And he said, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, well, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, the passage that we looked at in 2 Corinthians is what we're going to focus on here. I'm talking about the idea of Jesus presenting the idea of the kingdom of God advancing or prevailing against the kingdom of darkness. And when he speaks to Peter here, let's look back in verse 18. When Jesus speaks to Peter, he says, Peter, you're the rock, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Actually, I was just looking at the Greek to make sure I got it correct here. The better way that it can be translated is, Peter, you're the stone. That's actually Petros. It's part of Petra, but it's a stone. You're the stone. So he's not saying I'm building the church on you, Peter. He's saying, you're a stone, but upon this rock. Now, rock actually means just this big, massive stone. So Peter is part of this massive stone, and that's the church. So the rock is what the church is built on. And then, see here it says, and all the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, probably the way I'd probably translate it, or the way that I would say it, is this. All the gates of hell shall not be strong enough to stand against it. Now, a lot of times when people read this and they look at the passage, they believe that what Jesus has called us to is to live passive on this planet and just react to evil coming towards us. Our goal is to just be passive, let people do wicked things, and we stand, and when it gets close to our house or our possessions, then we learn to fight against it. And then we realize, the gates of hell, we've been able to withstand it. But the passage itself, as I gave you that little switch there, is this. You guys realize gates can't attack you. Okay, so this idea that I'm going to protect myself so the gates of hell will not come against me, that's not the idea. Jesus is actually using a metaphor back in their day of when you attack a city, you go towards the gate. And so, because that's the weakest part of the walls. Remember back in the days, they weren't geographically lands. They actually had to build walls around cities, and those were considered kingdoms. And the only way that you made it into the city or out of the city was through gates. And that's the statement that Jesus is actually using here. And he's now beginning to tell Peter that, look, the idea isn't to sit here and just wait for evil or not do anything in response to evil. The idea is to now go to where the enemy's gates at and prevail against it. Now, that means that we, part of the idea of walking with the Lord means that we're going to go into a place where there is evil, and the kingdom is so strong in its ability to love and do good that it can actually prevail against this. And what I want to do is I just want to kind of develop what Jesus is talking about here. Now, he says that the gates of hell shall not be able to withstand it. The root word for hell is the word Hades. And I don't know if you guys know this. Hades or hell has two ideas in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a place, but it's also a person that is in charge of the place. So when we make the reference to Hades or hell, a lot of people say, well, hell's a place, and that's true biblically, but it's also an idea of a dominion of a kingdom. And so when we say that the gates of hell will be able to be against it or withstand it, it means the invisible or the unseen. So Haiti actually means the invisible or the unseen. So when we say this, the unseen hell that Jesus was talking about here, or Hades, is Satan's kingdom. So Satan's kingdom will not be able to prevail against you and I as believers. We actually are supposed to go into his kingdom and demolish what he's doing in people's lives or in communities that we live in. Now, that should cause you to now begin to ask a question, and this is driving us where we need to go. How do we do this? What is the, if Jesus has given us the keys of the kingdom, then how does this actually take place that we can actually see families change for God's goodness, cities change for God's goodness, and that evil doesn't prevail against us? Because most believers that I talk to, they talk to me as though evil is overwhelming them and they're trying to learn how to stand under it. Do you guys ever say that sometimes? Man, there's just so much evil. We were, on Saturday, we were in a group and we were talking about the necessity of prophecy and why God thinks it's necessary to prophesy on a weekly basis to each other. And we came to the conclusion is because when you live in a fallen world and you observe evil, evil has a profound effect on the souls of people. Now, what is the profound effect that evil does to you and I? It causes discouragement to come. It steals people's hope. And it causes them to want to retreat and hide. And so the Lord is aware of this. And so he's given us these gifts in the midst of the church so that you and I will constantly be encouraged, have hope, and have a sense of his comfort and his security in the midst of us. And he wants this on a consistent basis. Now, that's what we say in the church. After the church becomes used to this reality, then it's supposed to spill out into the community of people that have no hope whatsoever. And so, from Jesus' perspective, he sees you and I as not a bunch of people trying to hide in a building or buy a bunch of land and getting away from people. He sees us as coming together to see an element of his kingdom in the midst of us, and that it's so good that we don't have to be afraid of evil anymore. In fact, evil, from God's perspective, is supposed to be afraid of you. Isn't that amazing? Because most of us think, well, I've just been so pounded on in the kingdom of darkness before I came to the Lord, I just kind of want to get away from it. I feel that way about it too, but the reality of it is God says that you're the force that changes the world. You're the people that he's invested in to do this. And so when we say the church is the light of the world, or the idea that deals with evil, there are two concepts that come to us out of the New Testament about this. And it's this: how do you actually prevail against the gates of the enemy? You build the kingdom of God and you battle the kingdom of darkness. And in Scripture, you're going to actually be fascinated by this. That's not two different activities. Those are connected ideas. So when I love a person, or I'm kind to a person, I've just come against the kingdom of darkness. When I pray for the sick and care for an individual, I've just come against the kingdom of darkness. A lot of people believe that dealing with evil is acting aggressive, wearing camouflage clothes, and running around the church with swords, screaming at demons all the time. Which I enjoy just as much as anybody else. I thought about wearing that today. But the reality of it is it's not a posture of trying to be about warfare. It's the understanding the posture of the kingdom. Every act of kindness and mercy and love you show is an act of spiritual warfare that prevails against the gates of the enemy. And so it's not something you have to sit back and go, well, how do I do spiritual warfare? No, it's I need to be a functioning Christian, and I will be in war. That's the natural response, is to deal with evil. All the things that Jesus comes to you and I about is a building warfare lifestyle. Now, you could say, well, I don't like thinking about spiritual warfare because it seems kind of ugly, and I'm more of a lover than a fighter. But in the reality of the kingdom, the Bible doesn't see two distinctions. You're a loving fighter, or a fighting lover, however you want to term it. The Bible says these kind things you do are very powerful. They destroy evil in people's minds and hearts, and they bring them into the kingdom that people are longing for, just by you being a Christian, just by loving people and doing kind acts. Guys, I need to stop just for a second. So during worship, the Lord wanted me to minister to you. Would that be okay? Do you mind standing just for a moment? What's your name? Jim. Mind putting your hands out like it's you receiving a gift? Holy Spirit, would you come right now? Release your power and your presence over Jenna. And Jenna, I felt like the Lord wanted, there were several things that the Lord was showing me. He was showing me that you do these simple acts of kindness constantly. And where sometimes a lot of people aren't paying attention, the Lord is paying attention. And he wanted me to tell you that you have been faithful in his house for years, and he is always going to be faithful to your house also. And that you're pleasing in his sight. So can I pray for you about that? So Father, I ask that you would come around your daughter right now, and that you would just strengthen her and bless her. These acts of kindness that she does, that just strengthen and nurture people. I just bless that. And I ask that your approval, your blessing would rest upon your daughter right now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. All right, let's see if we can get back to this. All right, so building and battling is what God has called you and I to do. So the church's assignment is basically offensive instead of defensive. That means that I have to intentionally, the best way I can say it is this, I intentionally learn to do the things Jesus does because it has a profound effect on everybody that comes near me. It's actually the light or the salt of the earth that Jesus talked about. When we do these things. Give you guys an example, or just kind of go over this kind of stuff. Because of the opportunity that we've had to go to a food bank and serve the poorest among us in Colorado, it's really done we talk as a group about what it's doing to us. Now, we know it blesses them, but you know, there's something about serving somebody that can't give you anything. And watching the Lord come in the midst of poor people is just shocking. I don't know if you guys have ever had an opportunity to do it, but it's just profound to see what Jesus can do. Most of these people's lives are just utterly destroyed in almost every area that you can imagine. They don't have the ability to do anything. Everything they've tried has fallen apart. They have no financial resources. They have hard times making decisions. They've had terrible relationships. They're blown out on drugs. I mean, they're really struggling. And when we go there, you just get almost immediately overwhelmed with the reality that they have so many problems, it almost makes you want to not go there and serve. And yet the Lord, over the last several years, has been encouraging the team that I work with. We all go and do this. And what's going on is we're starting to come to this really, I mean, it's in the scripture, but it's a reality that's beginning to really affect our lives, that if we don't have some clever answer, we just have the Lord. And he is the answer for all this stuff. We were just rejoicing that a gentleman that came to the food bank, he was an atheist for literally his whole entire life, was desperate. He had no food. He was stage 4 cancer. He comes to this, and every time I'd present the gospel, he would come up, and I would spend the rest of my time talking to him about atheism and Christianity. And I mean, I felt like I was doing an exam for theology. I mean, I just had to answer every theological question known to mankind. And he finally comes to the Lord, and what the Lord did that just shocked all of us is when he came to the Lord, God healed him of his stage 4 cancer. I mean, he was emaciated. He's almost close to death. He comes to life, and the Lord heals him. And like 2 months later, I look at him, and I'm like, are you actually the same person? I mean, it was just so dramatic. And then all of a sudden, after he got completely healed, he started serving in the food bank and immediately started caring for other people. Well, you know, in a very short time, he just passed away. And we were just rejoicing over the fact of, look at this. In the midst of all this stuff that we can't do, Jesus showed up and he did this incredibly powerful thing and then gave him a family, which he was alone and isolated his whole entire life. And we just loved on him. And I mean, we didn't have anything else to give him. All we could do was just love on him. And we saw darkness being taken away from him. Now, because the Lord in his presence is really what is necessary, we have to actually learn to realize that his love is extravagant, and we have to get out there and start loving people, and it's the most powerful thing to deal with evil. It really is. I don't know if you guys have noticed. I've been enjoying, now I'm not going to get into politics with anyone, but I am going to make a statement. I am enjoying the fact that we actually have people that are running our government saying God and praying prayers before they do stuff, and the reaction in our culture over this. You guys enjoy this stuff? I just love this stuff. I know that a lot of people don't understand that leaders that you put over us, their attitude towards the Lord affects a nation. And so when they're asking the Lord to bless our country and do that kind of stuff, they're asking for the goodness of the Lord to come into our land. No matter how mature they are, when they're coming and asking the Lord to bring goodness to our land, God is listening to that and responding to that. Okay, well, that's my little political thing. Let's move on. Here Jesus said that the church will, the gates of hell will not prevail. Let's look at the term gate and let's develop this. First, the term gate, just so you guys understand it, is not a negative thing, but it's a concept that was used in the Old Testament. So let me give you Proverbs 31, verse 23 to show you this. Now, this is, back in the day, they didn't have like a city council, like a building built for city council. They actually had the elders of the community of Israel meet at the gate of the city. So all the elders actually would come together, and it was at the gate of the city that council, they figured out the problems for the community. Isn't that interesting? And so it says this. It's talking about an ideal husband here in Proverbs 31, 23, and it says, her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Now notice that the city gate was a place of ruling council of elders. And they ruled and they administrated what was going on in the city at the gate. Now, what Jesus is saying to the 12 when he says, now look, upon this rock, I build my church and the gates of hell, gates, not gate, but gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's saying this in context of how they understood this from the time they lived it. So a lot of people think, well, when you're talking about a gate, we don't have gates, so I guess the principle isn't being used here. I made sure I emphasize it so you understood it. He didn't say the gate of hell. He said the gates of hell. And when he made reference to gates, he was making reference according to this. Gates are where authority figures gather and they counsel on how to do something. When Jesus said that he has given you the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it means the enemy has a strategy for you, for your city, and he says that the church can actually prevail against that by doing the things that he's called us to do. A while back, I was I was in Minnesota, and this minister out in California came out, and he was teaching on worship. And I'm not really a worship leader. In fact, the guys I hang out with are always teasing me about singing the song of the Lord to people. And I'm always not wanting to do it because it's offensive. I don't have a good singing voice. So when I sing the song of the Lord, people are crying, and it's not because the Lord's ministering to me. They're wanting me to stop. So, and several, like Cliff and a lot of other people, they do music, they've led worship, but I understand the principles of it, but I'm not engaged or playing music or any of that stuff. So I go to this conference, this gentleman's talking about worship, and I thought, well, he's just going to teach on worship, and he gets there and he starts saying that the Lord had actually shown him out of the Old Testament that there's a song over every city. And that worship leaders of every city should actually gather. And now think about this concept. He went down into Argentina and he got with every worship leader in Argentina of every church and asked if he could go do a retreat with them and teach them this principle that there's a song over a city. And so he gets the worship team together and he gets them to pray and start asking God to give them a song, which was a proclamation and a promise. And so now, when these worship people came and did that, they actually found out that the song for their city was the song that God was giving to deliver the city and bring people into the kingdom. And the effect that they've begun to have is as they're singing these songs in these churches and singing these songs in these crusades and singing these songs and they're being heard over the radio, There's just an added dimension of the presence of the Lord in their community to set people free from evil. They all made a note about that fact, that how powerful it was that God had a specific song over a region that actually would set people free, and the church was not to run around the city with swords screaming at demons, but sing a song, and it would actually destroy the darkness. Now, when Nate said that, that made me start thinking. Think about this with me. Wouldn't this just be kind of a different dynamic of all the worship leaders in this community getting before the Lord and going, what is the song that you want to sing over this city? See, I think we've so forgotten how powerful worship is in the arena of decimating evil that we think, you know, it's just this is just kind of what we do as the church. We love Jesus and we sing worship. But from the biblical perspective, worship is a very powerful thing that destroys the enemy's assault on a city. And he sits in the heaven and he has a view of what he thinks he's going to do. And when we sing, it goes up into that area and destroys it. A song for a city. I wonder if that's bugging some of you guys. Hopefully it is. Okay, listen to what it says in Colossians 2, verse 15, and then we'll wrap it up here. He says that our job is to do the work of what the cross has done because it disarms the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. Now, several years ago, you guys might have not known this controversy that was going on in the body of Christ. There was a certain part of the body of Christ that was emphasizing spiritual warfare, and they were running around getting prayer warriors together, trying to deal with principalities. And it was causing a lot of havoc in a lot of people's lives. All right. Now, biblically, you can show that out of Luke chapter 10, verse 17, that the enemy has no power over you. But, you know, when you conduct warfare, you have to be aware of the fact that the enemy doesn't just sit back and go, oh, that's too bad, I can't do anything else. They respond. All right. And so there was a one of the gentlemen that I was under as a disciple, he was trying to address this, and he said, you know, I don't know if intercessors need to get around and go after this stuff all the time. Now, I have to be careful when I say that, because if Jesus tells you to do it, then you have to obey it. But just choosing to go do it, I don't know, is a wise, I don't think it's a good idea to just go pick fights with principalities all the time. Okay. So this guy that was discipling me, he began this dialogue with me about this idea that, so we are supposed to deal with them. What's the best way to do it if the kingdom isn't just yelling at demons? How do you do it? And he said, if you look at scripture, and that's where we're going to end up here, it's about the lifestyle of the person. The lifestyle of you actually deals with this in a more effective way than just acts of doing things. Several months ago, when I came to you, I said that the spiritual warfare, the offensive part of it, there are four elements to it. There's prayer, there's praise, there's proclamation, and there's preaching of the gospel. And when those become a lifestyle, what happens is it comes into a family, it comes into a region, and if we participate in the proactive part of this dynamic in the kingdom, it doesn't just affect us, it starts bleeding into everything that we come in contact with. It's God's plan for us to enjoy the process of this and yet destroy evil as we're walking through this. Okay, now would you guys join me? We're going to just wrap this up by asking the Lord to engage us back in the idea of showing goodness. Would you guys do that with me for a moment? Let's pray. Lord, I know we sometimes fall and think that we are being prevailed against. That sometimes it's overwhelming, the stuff we observe and we see. I ask that you would come and a refreshing and an embrace of your presence would come to us. I ask that you would release your goodness and your mercy over us. And even though I made that statement about a city hearing a song, there's a song that you're singing over each one of us. And it's a song of deliverance, and it's a song of joy. And whether we think we can hear that song or not, I ask that you, out of your mercy, would come and begin to sing to us and let us hear it. Let us hear your song of promise, your song of goodness, and your song for ourselves, for our family, and for the community that we live in. And I just thank you, Lord, and I bless your name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.